Have you ever been reading and you've come across maybe an article on a church and you begin to read the article and you read about its the depth of the church and the greatness, the impact it's having, and the more you read, the more excited you get. You feel like, boy, I'd like to visit that place. I'd like to go there and see what that's like and experience maybe the excitement and anticipation of the people that are there in that ministry. Well, this morning I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to visit a church. And we're going to see a church that is dynamic, that is during its era maybe the greatest ministry in its region or province. The name of the church is the church at Thessalonica, or the church in the Bible is called the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is traveling in his second missionary journey, and he comes to Thessalonica, which is in the province then of Macedonia. Just below Macedonia is Achaia, that would include all of Greece. And so Macedonia would have been stocked with many Greeks. There was there in Thessalonica a synagogue of the Jews. And as was Paul's practice, he went there on their Sabbath day, a Saturday, and spoke in that synagogue. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel that first Saturday. 1 week later, he preached there again. 1 week after that, he preached again. He was there 3 weeks. Up to that point, there was no church in Thessalonica. They were pagan. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They had a very vile kind of worship, not unlike Roman and some Greeks. They worshiped the intellect. But there was no church in this city. It was a very well-to-do city. It was a large metropolitan city. There was a great Roman legion that camped there and kept themselves there. But no church. And Paul was there 3 weeks. And now, a few years later, he's writing to this church that now exists. It's a very large ministry. In fact, it said, at the end of Paul's 3 weeks, some of the Jews came to Christ. Amen?
Amen?
But it said a multitude of Greeks came to Christ. Now that multitude is a word used in the New Testament to describe a great number. It can mean up to thousands. And it certainly would mean hundreds. And so hundreds probably of Greeks came to Christ. So now Paul has to leave, and he leaves, and he's left new baby Christians, hundreds and hundreds of them. There's not a teacher there. There's not someone more learned than others. They are all about the same age in Christ. They're baby Christians. How many understand that? Now, normally, a church like that, where there's no one left to care for them, doesn't do much. It usually comes to naught. It usually doesn't continue, or it struggles with great many problems. But that's not true of the church of Thessalonica. In fact, when Paul's writing to them, it's first chapter, this book of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, is one of the most exciting chapters in all of the Bible to read when you're reading or wanting to read about a New Testament church that God has captured. And so this morning we're speaking on the subject, the grace of God at work in the life of the church, and we're talking about the church at Thessalonica, and I'm also saying to you that that can be the same thing that's happening here, all God's people said. And so how many would like to visit the church with me? So let's go and visit the church, amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we begin with this greeting from Paul. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. And he says, here's the earmark of their consistency. Here's the thing that brought them to the kind of church that every church would dream to be. He says, which is in God. You put that down. They had a new family, all God's people said. They had a brand new family. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power, God gave them power, to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Once you come to Christ, God adopts you into his family. You are then in God, all God's people said. So here are these people that captured that evidently right away. They got it. It hit home with them. They said, man, we're no longer heathens. We're no longer astray. We're no longer wondering which God is the one we really should worship. No, no, no. We found him. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of all flesh. He's the great God of wonder. And we've received him. We are in God. We are part of his family, all God's people said. Amen. So here they started out right, amen? But they recognized also how that happened to them, because the next phrase says, the church at Thessalonica, which is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized how it happened. Paul preached the gospel. The gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul preached that no man can go to heaven. No man can have salvation. No man can have the peace of God that passes understanding. No man can ever attain that on their own. They need an intermediary, and that person was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to the earth, sent by his Father. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, and he died a death that would avail for every single person under heaven if they would come by faith, all God's people said. And these people did. And they came by faith. So now they not only have a family, they have a Savior with whom they have a relationship. And that changed the way these people lived. That changed the way these people valued things. That changed the way they viewed their life. Now they're in a difficult city. The Romans are there. And persecution was not easy for them. And yet this church thrived. It was a dynamic ministry. In fact, in verse number 3, Paul tells us how dynamic it is. He says, we're writing unto you. We're giving thanks to you. We pray for you. Remembering, bringing back to our memory, and the thought here is that it wasn't just on occasion that this happened, or that now he finally is saying, you know what, I remember being there. That's not what he's talking about. He said, I'm remembering. That is, there has been information coming to me. And it's causing me to constantly think about you. I better write you a letter. And so he said, remembering without ceasing. How many know what that means? That means all the time. Amen? Remembering without ceasing, number one, your work of faith. There's three marks here of grace. You want to know a church that's operating in grace. You want to see a church that understands that they've been saved by grace, that they've given their life to Christ, and that he is the preeminent one, and that he is the head of the church, and he's the one they're following. It's not men. It doesn't do any good to follow a man. Please don't follow me. In your Christian life, have enough character to follow the one that saved you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Men make mistakes. We foul up. We act human. Amen? Amen. I know you all act human because I've been around you for a while. And you all know I act human because you've been around me for a while. There's no pedestal here. I'm a little higher than you just so I can see y'all. That's all. I'm not placed up here, you know. I mean, if I was that kind of person, I'd build a great big old seat clear up there, and I'd sit down there and say, holy, holy, holy. Bless the Lord of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Boam boys. That's not what builds a church. That's not what makes a church dynamic. That's not the thing that brings the power of God down on a place and sets there, and God moves in their life, and you can see it, you can feel it, you can sense it. It's three graces that he mentions here. And it's interesting that Paul is writing this, and Paul's the same one that said in the book of 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and charity, or love. Faith, hope, and love. He uses the same things here, but he connects them to action or overt response. He says this. He says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. There's that faith. But it's a work of faith. And then he says your labor of what? Love. And then he says your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. He says there are three graces at work here that are incredible, that are so overwhelming that it has changed the attitude of, it would be like saying it has changed the attitude of the South. Not just to Virginia. It's changed, this church has so affected its area that it's changed that whole area. Macedonia and Achaia, which would include all of Greece, all of Macedonia, an area about 300 miles by about 350 miles. Hundreds of thousands of people. And so he says, here's something to look at. And if we were to walk through the doors of the church at Thessalonica, this is what we would see. We would see, number one, a work of faith. A work of faith. It's grace that transformed them. These believers' lives and ministry were extraordinary. They were overwhelmingly great. And how was this grace of God shown in the church? What went on there? What happened to them? Were they just goofs? Were they just off kilter? Were they oddballs? That's what some think about church. Amen? Now, there are some oddballs at church. There are. There are some nuts at church. Amen?
Amen.
But they're screwed in the right bolt. And I'd rather have a nut for Christ than a nut for the world. Now, what happened at this church? This church that understood their position, understood their family, that had the right commitment to God. Number one, they were known for their work of faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 28, James argues about faith. And he said, faith without works is dead. It's alone. Now, he's not saying you're saved by works. But there's a saving faith and there's a serving faith. Let me say that again. There's a saving faith and there's a serving faith. This work of faith is a serving faith. You're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And faith is coming to the place where you realize that you cannot do anything for yourself. And you look and see that Jesus died on the cross, paid your sin debt, poured out his blood for you, went to the grave, rose again, and sits on high with God. And knowing that he did that for you, by faith you accept him as your personal Savior. And you're saved, that saving faith, amen? But saving faith does not stagnate, or it should not. Saving faith doesn't just sit in a pew. Saving faith doesn't just become a sponge and absorb. Saving faith is overt. It moves. It does something. And here it says it becomes a working faith, or a work that is pushed by faith. How do you grow your faith? You serve God. You work for him. You stay in his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as you're moving for him, and as you're serving him, and as you're working for him, and as you're doing what he asks you to do, your faith grows. And so it's easier for you to do the other thing the next time. And this is not talking about coming to church and getting up on Sunday morning like you should. That's not the work of faith. That's just something you should do, period. Amen? It's talking about extraordinary things. It's talking beyond the reality of what you could do if it was just you trying to do it. It's talking about bigness. In fact, the word here, work, is a word that means being pushed. It means vigor. Amen? It means zeal. It's that kind of faith that is viewed by others and said to be astounding. Or it's the kind of thing you'd say, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? Yeah, man, I like to go down there. Well, we live 100 miles away. It'd take us 10 days to walk there. Let's get started. I want to go down there and see that place. Amen? I want to know what's going on. Faith, listen to this, faith gives the desire and ability to discharge the life responsibilities of a believer that can be explained no other way. All God's people said. You just do it. You just let God move you. It's a working faith. Without true faith, you could not be saved. Without a living or working faith, you would not serve. So when you got saved, it changed you. Amen? How many would admit that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? He's changed. There's a great change that takes place. But if it really changed you, it should change the way you work in the church. The most important work you do every week is not the work that you earn a living doing. The most important work you do is the work that you do in and through your local church serving God. The greater impact will always be the latter. It's the greatest way to impact people. They didn't just talk about faith, they showed their faith, and the results were astounding. Let me give you some examples. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. It says in verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that," listen to this, "so that ye were in samples." That word "in sample" is the word "example." And it really has the thought of a stamp with a mark on it. It would be like the metal stamp they made to stamp out the money that left a mark on the coin. That would have been Caesar's face. Amen? It bears a resemblance of Caesar. The thought here that our coin bears the resemblance of Christ. The coin here would be you or I. We've been stamped, all God's people said. And so we're an example, or we are declaring a very real view of someone else. Do you realize your responsibility is to declare a very real view of Jesus Christ to others? They're to look at you and say, "There's an example. There's someone that looks like Jesus." But hey, he doesn't look like Jesus. He doesn't just look like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. He walks like Christ. He lives like him. The Bible said that they were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Think of that. A region much larger than the state of Virginia. They were in samples or examples or stamped. And everybody that came to Christ knew them. Every church, every hamlet that had heard the gospel preached by this church was improved, was changed, was motivated, was encouraged by this church at Thessalonica. What a church! They had a work of faith. Secondly, the Bible tells us that they were known for their labor of love. The word "labor" here means that which pushes you so that your strength is almost gone. How many have ever done a job? And this would be physical labor. How many ever had to do some physical labor where by the time you're done, you started and you said, "Oh, we can get this done in 3 hours." How many ever been there? And because we decided to do it, it takes 10 hours. Now, how many have been there? And by the end of 10 hours, the sun's gone down, the lights are off, everybody's gone home, you're still carrying the shovel, and you can hardly drag your sorry body to the truck to get out of there. Amen? Amen. How many have ever worked that hard? That's what this word "labor" means. Now let's look at ourselves. Have we ever done that for God? Have we ever lived out like that? And what would cause something to do? I mean, cost me $100 to do the job, nearly kill myself, and hire some nut to come and do it for $400. I'm calling him. Amen? Amen. But they didn't call anybody. What would motivate them to labor like that? L-O-V-E. Love. It was behind the labor. And then it was with the labor. Let me explain. God saved them through Christ because he loved them, for God so loved the world. And that love was so powerful and so life-changing that they never forgot it. I think we're the same way. But sometimes, even those people, sometimes we do also. Forget the connection. Church becomes just a thing we do. It's relegated to another one of the 10 things we do every week. But that's not what it should be. We should walk in this door like something's going to happen every Sunday. It may be through the word God speaks to my heart, and I've changed, I'm made different that week, and I can't wait to go out and act out what God has put on my heart. It changes you. And the reason it does is because of the love of God. And so now they're not serving out of responsibility. They're not serving out of a feeling that if they don't, God is going to be angry with them. Have you ever been there? Where the reason you're doing what you're doing is because you're trying to gain some merit with God. You feel like he doesn't maybe love you, and so how can I get his love back? I'll just do more things for him. That's not what's going on here. Do you realize that God's love does not change whether you're good or bad? Whether you sinned or you haven't? His love is consistently the same. And it's so beyond what we can possibly understand that it is never affected by our change. It's always solidly there. Aren't you glad? God never stops loving you. He never changes his love for you. He loves you for who you are in him because of Christ. Amen. And so the love was pushing the labor. They weren't laboring because they had to or because they felt some kind of negativity or they were worried about God coming down on them. No, they were serving because he loves me. And so they labored because he loved them. But wait a minute, their labor was in love. They're believers in the body at Thessalonica. Weren't all rich, weren't all poor. Some had difficulties, some did not. Some had heartache, some did not. Some were under perilous attack, some were not. There were a lot of things going on in the church, and it sounds like Salem. And so they were so in love with others because God was in love with them. Amen?
Amen.
That they demonstrated it. I mean, it was you got sick, went to the hospital, and you were going to be in the hospital for 3 days and out, had to go home and rest. There wasn't anybody calling you. 10 people showed up on your doorstep with soup. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I like soup, but after a while, it's going to... They showed up with, up north, boiled cabbage. Don't show up at my door with boiled cabbage. I'll say thank you and leave it out there for whatever wild beast is going to come by. But they were motivated. Their labor was extraordinarily powerful, and everybody was involved in everybody's lives, loving and caring and helping and challenging. And wait a minute, they said, man, this is great, but there's some people out there that might need us. Amen? So they went out into Macedonia and Achaia and started doing the same thing. You know the measure that James used to determine the work of faith? He said, if a person is without, he doesn't have things, and you have the wherewithal to care for him and you don't, how can you say you have faith? Isn't that interesting you use that illustration? In other words, he's saying there are people out here that have needs. And do you know that it's really never been the government's responsibility to care for them? It's been the church's. Now, obviously, our little church can't care for everybody who has a need in Chesterfield County or in Richmond area. But we can find all the ones that we can reach. Amen? And we can help them because of our love that drives our labor and because of the labor that works in love. They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love. This is some kind of church, amen? I want to go there. I want to go there. With God with us, we can come through this door every Sunday and be there. Amen? Amen. It's not how big you are, number-wise. It's how big you are in your love for others because of God's love for you. A laboring love. They were committed. They were exampled. They were doing the job. In fact, in 1:9, it says this, for they themselves, all the people of Macedonia that had come to Christ, all the people that had been ministered to by the extraordinary work and labor of the people of Thessalonica. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how we came and preached and you took on the challenge, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They talk about you all the time. I call that the story of others. You know what? You don't. If you're doing a great job, you don't have to advertise your own stuff. Somebody else will advertise for you. And it's all free. All God's people said. Amen. The greatest church builder in the nation is word of mouth. When you start doing something, people see it. When a building's on fire, people want to come and see it burn. When a church is on fire, people want to come and see it burn. They want to see what's driving it. And it should not puff us up. It should not build us up. It should not cause us to be proud or arrogant. It should cause us to humble ourselves, knowing that God has decided to set down on us because we have decided to labor for Him. And we're just declaring our love, just showing our love, letting them see our love. And you will wear out doing this, but it'll be the greatest work you've done. Work of faith, labor of love. And let me suggest to you that the work of faith and the labor of love will bring about the next thing, a patience of hope. Jesus is coming again. Well, that moved y'all. Let's try that again. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Let's not make believe. This is not hope without a sure outcome. This isn't a promise that is never going to be kept. This same Jesus that has gone up from you into heaven, said the angel to the apostles, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, he's coming again. As sure as you're sitting in your pew, as sure as you got up today, as sure as you're breathing fresh air, Jesus is coming again. But you know what happens to the church? We get impatient. In fact, the word patient here is a great word, and it means a cheerful endurance. How many like that? There are a lot of things that happen in life that can dissuade you, can cause you to wonder sometimes. But if you know Jesus is coming back again, and you're not wasting time doing the unnecessary things, you have a work of faith and you have a labor of love, then you'll have a patience and hope. You're just waiting. In fact, the Bible says, looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word looking is expectant. I'm looking. Before you pillow your head, you look out that window and you say, man, might be today. Amen?
Amen.
No more sickness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. The former things are all passed away. Jesus is coming again. And it, when you're living your life the way this church at Thessalonica did, Paul ends up saying, you have so affected the area, you have so done your work, that in writing this letter that often was corrective to churches, Paul said, there's nothing that I can say. You've just silenced the editor. You're just getting it done. And every one of those people died expectantly. They never went a day without thinking in their heart, it might be today. It might be today. What's that guy on? He's on HBO. He's an atheist mayor. I wrote that guy a letter. I never got an answer, but I wrote him a letter. Maybe I'll be in New York shopping, and I'll bump into that guy, and I'll tell him, I wish you'd come to Christ. You don't believe in that. Yeah, I believe he's coming today. Poof. God takes me. Guess what he's going to be doing? Oops. Mistake in life. No, he's really coming. It's going to change the world. Patient. Enduring. Comfort, commitment. Jesus is coming again. And it's in two, when it says a patience and hope, our hope affects two things. Number one, it certainly affects the second coming of Christ, amen? But it goes just beyond that, and it affects the fact that Jesus that is coming has promised to take us back home. All God's people said. It means not only are we anticipating and excited about and looking for his coming here, but we're looking for him coming to take us there, all God's people said.
Amen.
To be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. And it's a wonderful place. Amen. You walk to that church you read about. And that's even better than it was explained. And you want to leave there and say, man, I want to be like that. And the wonderful truth is, that can be Salem Baptist Church as sure as you're sitting in your pew.
Amen.
And it has nothing to do with how many we have here. But it does have to do with how much we affect those that are out there. Amen?
Amen.
Work of faith. Labor of love. A patience of hope. Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us to be marked by grace, written across the forehead of every believer in this ministry will be the words, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And may when we come here, Father, may that affect our actions for you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.